TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. This, as has already been said, is a serious attempt to try to cover everything that God has to say to man. We're first of all involving ourselves in a survey of all the Bible history. We've studied the Old Testament and seen the revelation of God's redeeming purpose. We've studied the Hebrew family and the Hebrew nation. We've studied New Testament Palestine. And now we're in the study of the life of Christ. Before we get into that study again today, let me make a few remarks that I think would be good. First of all, you need to have an outline of this study. And you can get one simply by writing or by calling the sponsor whose name will be at the end of this study. And then in the second place, you probably noticed a few lessons ago that our reading began to be from a different version of the Bible. We're reading from the New International Version throughout the rest of this study. The reason for that is a very simple one. That is that I believe that this speaks more in the modern language, the words that God would have us know. Sometimes when we read a version that was translated hundreds of years ago, it will use words that have changed their meaning, because that's the way it is with living languages. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, in a particular kind of the Greek language that ceased to be spoken just a few years after the New Testament was finished, so that the words of the New Testament will never change in their original language. But to communicate those thoughts to the modern mind, a translation is necessary. We have been using up until this time the American Standard Version, translated in 1901. But we'll be reading from now on in our study of the New Testament from the New International Version. Perhaps you don't have one, you'd want to get one. The life of Christ so far has been involved in four periods, and we're about to enter the fifth period of his life. The period of preparation was 30 years from the birth to his baptism. The period of inauguration, 15 months from his baptism to the healing of the nobleman's son. The early Galilean ministry, from his first rejection at Nazareth to the Sermon on the Mount. And the period of the later Galilean ministry, from the Sermon on the Mount to the feeding of the 5,000. Today we enter the study of the period of retirement. That doesn't mean he quit working. He simply retired from the mainstream of human and Jewish society to teach and to prepare his disciples, his apostles, in a particular and in a special way to get them ready for his death. It goes from the feeding of the 5,000 to the Feast of Tabernacles, a period of 6 months. This period also involves four journeys, and we'll look at all of four of those today. The first journey is to Phoenicia, where he goes from Capernaum to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And only one thing occurs here. He restores the demoniac daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. Turn to Mark chapter 7, and let's read together verses 24 to 30. Jesus left that place, that is Capernaum, and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now that's up in the northwestern coast. It's on the northwestern shore of the Mediterranean Ocean. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. She was not a Jew. Verse 27, Jesus said, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to their dogs. Now that could have been insulting to the woman, but she's not there to be complimented. Look at verse 28. Yes, Lord, that's right, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She said, I don't want a loaf of bread. A crumb will do. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. He honored her tenacious faith. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. I like this lady. I like anybody that persists until the job is done. She was not to be turned away by the statement of Jesus that he didn't come to her. She knew that. She was not to be turned away by the statement that she had no right to eat at the table. She didn't want to eat at the table. She hadn't come for fellowship. She had come for the fruit of healing in her daughter's life. She was a tenacious believer. I think that she serves as an example of the kind of faith we ought to have. The kind of faith that is not really concerned as to whether or not we get to eat of the full meal of Christ, but just to be there, to have him honor our life with the request that we make of him should be sufficient. He leaves Phoenicia, and in the second place, the second journey in this period, goes to the Decapolis, from Tyre and Sidon, back to where he'd fed the 5,000 in the last study that we had. And two things occur here at the Decapolis. He heals a deaf stammerer in Mark chapter 7, and he feeds 4,000 men besides women and children in Mark chapter 8. Turn to Mark chapter 7 and look with me in verses 31 through 37 as Jesus performs the great miracle of healing a deaf and a dumb man. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus is not in a multitude ministry right now, he is in a private ministry. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his finger into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said unto him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. He came and he could not hear. And he could only stammer. But now he can hear and he speaks plainly. So what did Jesus tell him to do? Verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Now the reason for the difference in this man who is healed and the demoniac who had been healed in the same area, the Decapolis, is that before Jesus was in a public gathering ministry and now he's in a private confirming ministry. And he doesn't want a crowd. There's sometimes when a crowd hinders successful work. And that's true here. There's a time when meditation and solitude and prayer and fasting and in-depth study is the thing that needs to be done. And that's now the occasion in the life of Jesus and the disciples. But you reckon this can be kept secret? Do you suppose that this is going to be able to be kept in a corner? The latter part of verse 36 says, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. The more he said, don't talk, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they say. He makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. And so the testimony to John that he was the one that was to come is sufficient testimony for them. They see that Jesus answers the need, that he is the Lord, that he's the Lord of what man hears, and he's the Lord of what man speaks. He can give hearing to the deaf. He can give speech to the mute. In the book of Mark chapter 8, the first 9 verses or so, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. He's still in the Decapolis. He's still across the Sea of Galilee. Read with me in chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, as we talk about the feeding of the 4,000. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. And I'm firmly persuaded that they've come not only because of Jesus' miracles, but they've come because this demon-possessed man, this ex possessed man, has been spreading the testimony of Jesus throughout all the regions of the Decapolis, because some of these have come from a long journey to see Jesus. Verse 4, watch the disciples' response. They've already forgotten, evidently, that he fed 5,000 men in this very spot just a few months before. His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can we get enough bread to feed them?" Jesus asked, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave to his disciples to set before the people. Verse 7, had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and told the disciples to distribute them. Verse 8, the people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. So two things occur here, 2 miracles. The healing of the deaf stammerer and the feeding of 4,000 men with 7 loaves and only a few fishes, and having 7 baskets full of fragment left over. You know what that proves Jesus master of? That proves Jesus master of quantity. There was a small boy back in John 6. What did he have? He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The disciples here, what do they have? 7 loaves and a few fishes. And Jesus takes the little bit they got and makes it satisfy the needs of multitudes. I'm so grateful to learn that Jesus is master of the quantity of my life and the quantity of my success. Not my ability, not my education, not my knowledge of Scripture, not the Scripture that I've memorized, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself can take the little bit of knowledge I've got, the little bit of memory I've got, the little bit of ability I've got, and He can make it sufficient to meet the need that He wants it to meet. Let's put ourselves in the hand of God and trust Him to multiply our abilities. The third place in this period, he goes to Caesarea Philippi. From the Decapolis, he goes to Dalmatia, to Bethsaida, and finally to Caesarea Philippi. So there are 3 places here. Dalmatia, Bethsaida, and Caesarea Philippi. The first lesson is in chapter 8 of the book of Mark, beginning in verse 10 and going through verse 21. And I've called it simply the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is not a common word today, so let's change it to the yeast of the Pharisees. That pervading, pervasive influence of yeast. In verse 10, they go to Dalmatia. And in verse 11, it says, read with me, beginning with verse 11 of Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for miraculous signs? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given it." They've already seen how many miracles. They've seen a deaf stammerer healed. They've seen 4,000 men fed. They've seen 5,000 men fed. They've seen Jairus' daughter raised. They've seen demons driven out. They've seen lepers cleansed. They've seen a widow get her son back and pallbearers go away empty-handed. If they're not going to believe after seeing those miracles, they won't believe after seeing another one. Jesus says, "Y'all just won't believe." So he sighed deeply and left them and got back in the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread except one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus said. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed one with another and said, "Is it because we have no bread that he's told us to worry about yeast?" They don't understand. Well, that gives me some comfort. If they've been with Jesus now for 2 years and heard him talk every day and they don't quite understand all that he said, then the fact that I don't understand it yet is all right. I'm going to continue to be with Jesus. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have ears but fail to hear, and eyes but fail to see? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand? Do you not understand that I was trying to teach you that I'm able to work in your life spiritually? Do you think that I was concerned with bread? You think I'm worried about bread now? You've only got one loaf. You think that's any problem? I can feed 5,000 men with five loaves. That's one sufficient. We're not talking about physical matters, Jesus said. We're involved in the spiritual changing of your life. I'm talking about the materialism and the hypocrisy and the love of this world that the Pharisees and Herod had. Don't let that get a hold of you. Don't let the blindness of the material view rob you of seeing the spiritual intent of my miracles in my life, Jesus said to the apostles, to those that are following with him. You have Peter's confession next, actually next, the healing of the blind man. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, Jesus performs immediately a miracle in their sight in order to tell them that the miracles still are to point them to the fact that he can make them see spiritually. If he can make this blind man see physically in Mark 8, 22 to 26, then he can make them see spiritually. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And let's see the ministry of Jesus and the life of Peter. One of these days, when we get to a good place to do so, I want us to take a good look at this great man, Peter. I love Peter as much as I love anybody other than Christ, because Peter shows how to succeed even when you fail. Because most of the time, he doesn't do what he wants to do, and he doesn't do what the Lord really wants him to do, but the Lord still makes him a success. Peter will reach a high point in the verses we're about to read. 7 verses later, he'll reach the lowest point in his life, other than when he denied Christ. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, Jesus wants to know what the concept of the people is about him, and what the concept of the apostles is about him. Start reading with me in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He wanted to know the people's opinion. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." The people had a high estimation of Jesus, for they held all these men, uncompromising individualists, they held all of them as great men, men that needed to be emulated, and men that needed to be followed. But that's not sufficient. Just to think that Jesus is one of the great men, or even to think that he is the greatest of men, that's not sufficient. So in verse 15, Jesus said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Now here's Peter's faith, not Peter's opinion, because Jesus will say the Father revealed this to him. The difference between faith and opinion is faith is based on fact. Faith is based on evidence. Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God." Now what's Jesus' reply? Isn't that a great confession? You're the Christ, you're the King, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father that is in heaven. And I tell you, you are stone, you're rock, you're Peter. And on this rock, on this bedrock that you've confessed, this bedrock thing of my being the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give to you," this "you" becomes plural. In the original language, this is a plural "you." And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, just one page away from this in my Bible, Jesus said to all of the apostles, "I will give to you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now he speaks to all the apostles, Peter representing them. "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then warned he his disciples that they not tell anyone that he's Christ. He accepted their confession, but because he's not involved in a people-gathering ministry, but in a disciple-training ministry, he does not want them to spread that abroad. This is the confession upon which all people are saved. This is the confession upon which the church is built. This is the confession that will bring peace to souls. You are the Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 16, beginning of verse 21, Jesus begins to discuss his cross, his death. We don't have time to read all of this, but Jesus in verse 21 tells his apostles that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and he will be tried by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers, and he'll be killed, and the third day he'll be raised. Verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He wouldn't rebuke the Lord publicly, so he took him aside and began to rebuke him. Confessed he was the Lord, and now he's rebuking him. That's strange, isn't it? Perish the thought, Lord, Peter said. This shall never happen to you. Look at 23. Just 7 verses after Jesus had said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Jesus turned and said to Peter, out of my sight, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. I've found it in my life many times that when I reach a high water mark, a low water mark's not far away. Whenever I climb a mountain peak and in great faith look way out yonder and ready to, you know, get goose pimples and all that, it won't be long. But I'll be in a valley. Well, you see, the devil is alive. He's not too well. His head's been bruised. But he's a lion. And he's walking about, roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he attacks us when we think we are beyond his reach. I'm sure Peter thought he was beyond his reach when he was blessed by God and told he was going to have the keys to open the kingdom to men and he was going to bind and loose on earth. I'm sure Peter walked 10 feet tall. He's so tall he'll even rebuke the Lord and tell the Lord that he's wrong. But whenever we get in that attitude, then we're walking with Satan. Matter of fact, with Satan personified. And then Jesus said to his disciples, he rebukes Peter, and now he's not giving up on Peter. He's just telling Peter at this moment, Peter, you're in the way. You're not doing what you should be doing. You're in the way of my ministry. If you would hinder me to go to the cross, you would hinder the salvation of mankind. And that's what he said in the last of the chapter. He said, if anyone would come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for me will find it. Verse 26, he says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? 27 and 28. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what he's done. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He said, I'm going to the cross, but Peter, don't think that's the last time you'll see me. Some will see me come and reign, not only on Pentecost, when he'll reign spiritually in the church, but even in Jerusalem, when he comes through Titus, his servant, and puts to death this nation that is turned against him and its God, and will crucify him and trample him underfoot. Jesus will come as their king. Their king is Savior, and their king is Judge. In chapter 17 of the book of Matthew, you have the transfiguration of Christ, one of the important incidences in his life. When we study the life of Christ, we'll study this in detail. But let's just look at the details, the quick details, of this period of the life of Christ today. 6 days later, Jesus goes up to a mountain with Peter, James, and John, the inner three. It's interesting to me. Jesus ministered to a huge multitude. Out of that huge multitude, there came to be thousands of disciples. From the thousands of disciples, there came to be 12 apostles. And in the 12 apostles, there were 3 men to whom Jesus was most closely related, Peter, James, and John. On the Mount of Transfiguration, on this mount, Jesus was transfigured before them. His image changed. His glory, the glory of his face shone, and they fell on their face as people that were dead. On one side of Jesus was Moses, representing the law. On the other side of Jesus was Elijah, representing the prophets. And they talked, not of the law and the prophets, but they talked of Jesus' coming death and his resurrection. When finally the thing is over, and Jesus puts his hand on Peter, and they're all raised up, Peter says, Lord, I'll make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But looking up, he saw Jesus only. That's the first time God has told the Jews something that really they needed to understand. And that is that as important as Moses and the law is, and as important as Elijah and all the prophets are, here's the one, Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets, the one that all the figures and all the sacrifices of the law pointed to, the one that all the prophecies and the predictions of the prophets pointed to, Jesus of Nazareth, the thing that settles any and every question today religiously, is what does Jesus say? Not what does the law say. Not what does the prophet say, but what Jesus says. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, Jesus comes down off the mountain and restores a demoniac boy. Again, a miracle follows immediately the teaching. Every time that there is a lesson to be learned, there's an immediate miracle to confirm that lesson. And that one miracle confirms what Jesus has said, or what's been said in this case about Jesus. The Father was the teacher on the mountain. And the Father taught that Jesus was the teacher, not the best of teachers. He was the teacher, the lawgiver, the prophet. And Jesus performs the miracle in Matthew 17, 14 to 23 to make sure that that's understood. The fourth and last point in this journey is the last return to Capernaum. When he leaves Capernaum this time and goes to Jerusalem for the third Passover, it'll be the last time that he's there. Two things occur at Capernaum. They're both found in the book of Mark, chapter 9. In Mark 9, 33 to 37, there's the teaching concerning true greatness. And in Mark 9, verses 38 to 50, there is the unknown wonder worker, the unknown miracle worker. Jesus teaches that true greatness is in service. Look at verse 35 of Mark chapter 9. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12. And he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. There's one of the paradoxes of God. If you want to be first, you've got to be last and the servant of everybody. That's nailed down by this unknown miracle worker in verses 38 through 40. The 12 go out and they find a man, not of them, not of the 12, casting out demons. And we told him, stop, you're not one of the apostles. What's Jesus' response to that in verse 39? He says, don't stop him. If anybody does a miracle in my name, he cannot at the next moment speak evil against me. You know, sometimes we think that because people are not doing what we're doing, they're not serving as we're serving, they're not serving God. We need to learn that God has different servants to render different functions. I'm glad not everybody's been called by God to minister on TV, because I enjoy it. But God has been called by everybody to minister to Him. If we'll minister in our capacity, we'll have all kind of peace in believing in Christ.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.